Amen. Good morning. So Thursday of this last week, we get a text from Pastor Nate, and it says, not feeling well, might be sick, running a high temperature, we might want to have a plan B for Sunday. So, you know, I thought to myself, you know, Chris, he's got a big day. He's got a vision meeting today. He probably shouldn't do it. And then I thought, well, Hebrews is like my favorite book in all of Scripture. And we're coming to a culmination point and a turning point in the book. But it's Thursday. And honestly, I mean, Nate is a really healthy guy. I mean, he runs like 100 miles a week. He eats well. He's in shape. I was just thinking, there's no way. Like, he's gonna bounce back. And so I'm like, I'll be plan B. Thinking that's not gonna happen. Friday morning, text from Nate. It's getting worse. And so here we go. So I appreciate your grace this morning as I preach on less prep than I'm comfortable with. And I'll probably be pretty close to my notes this morning, so I'll appreciate your grace even in delivery today. I wish it could be better, but it is what it is. You got what you got. And But here's what I'm thankful for. I am super thankful this morning that you didn't come to hear Pastor Nate. You did not come to hear any man preach. You definitely didn't come to hear me. But you did come to hear from God and his word and his spirit and all of that pointing to our matchless Savior and our high priest, Jesus Christ, that we've been spending a lot of time looking at in the book of Hebrews together. And so I want you to open your copy of God's word to Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. We're just going to continue right on in our series of looking to Jesus. This is God's word inspired by the Spirit in a letter to Jewish believers in the early church. We're going to break this section, this 19 through 25, we're going to break it into two sections. We're going to start in 19 through 21 and talk about where we've been and what we've been learning about our high priest. And then we're going to move on to 22 through 25 and see what the Lord is calling both the Jewish believers in that day and you and I too moving forward. Okay, so Hebrews 10. 19 through 21. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, therefore, brothers. All right. Let's do the cheesy preacher thing that happens that you've maybe heard 1,000 times in your life. Every time the word therefore comes up in Scripture, we've got to see what it's. Oh, you guys are so great. And if you're sitting here and you've never heard that before, welcome to the first time. It's a wonderful experience. And what have we been seeing in Hebrews up until now? Okay, that's what that therefore is there. It's to remind us of all the stuff. And so I want to take us just a minute and remind us what we've been learning. Since chapter 4, we've been focusing in to see clearly that Jesus is our great high priest. What the implications are about that priestlyhood, and what things are better than the Old Testament and the old covenant because of Jesus, because Jesus steps in. And Hebrews is treating the priesthood of Jesus like a diamond. Like a diamond that you're looking at and you're turning and you're getting it in different light and you're seeing all the beauty and the reflections come off of it and you're studying this diamond and maybe you're putting this diamond and you're seeing it with your naked eye, but then maybe you put it under a microscope to see even more about what's beautiful and amazing and rare about this diamond. And we've been doing that with the priestlyhood of Jesus over the last really several months. But maybe you're sitting there and thinking, I just don't get it. Can we move on? Like, I feel like we've been saying the same thing for many weeks and looking at it and singing about it. And I wonder if sometimes we don't get it because we're not steeped in the Old Testament. We're not steeped in the old Jewish traditions like the reader of that day, the reader of Hebrews would have been. They would have known about the old covenant. And so maybe you've grown a little apathetic towards this argument that Jesus is the great high priest. And I want to call us today out of that apathy and to the fresh realization that, brothers and sisters, Jesus, as our great high priest, it's a huge deal. It should be making a daily impact on your heart and on your mind. All of Scripture is pointing to this reality. We see all the way back in the beginning of Scripture that there's a God who created everything and he created man and he desires relationship with man. And yet Adam and Eve screwed it up in the garden and broke that relationship. And that broken relationship is handed down to you and me. And since God is holy, no sin can be a part. No sin can be in his presence. And you and I have taken on sinfulness because of Adam and Eve's sinfulness. And so we are separated from God. We are hopeless. And yet, even when mankind messed up, God, even at the end of the creation story, mentions in about one day there's going to be a Savior who's going to come and going to crush the head of the enemy and restore relationship. And then all the Old Testament is pointing to that moment when a Savior would come and this plan would come to fruition through a chosen people, the chosen people of Israel. But Israel were sinners too, right? And so to have relationship with God, he instituted this Old Testament sacrificial system and this tabernacle worship. You'll remember maybe from a couple months ago, and if you missed it, that's okay. We'll review it here. Pastor Nate put up this actual picture from the tabernacle. Moses with his iPhone. This representation of the tabernacle, which would one day become the template for the temple when Israel would land in Jerusalem. But this temple worship, this sacrificial system that was going on, you'll see at the front end of it, you see this square bronze altar. And you've got to put yourself in the place of Israel in that day and what would be happening there to really understand and grasp and to be in awe of what Jesus has done. Because as an Israelite, you would come, you broke one of the Ten Commandments, you sinned against God. God can't be around sinful people. And so to restore relationship with God, God set up this system where you had to take a spotless lamb with you to that altar. That lamb had to be sacrificed and its blood had to be poured out and then burnt on the altar so that your sin could be atoned for so that you could continue to be a part of Israel and be in the presence of God, because this whole tabernacle system, this was all set right in amongst the people of God as they're wandering in the wilderness, and God resided in the whole, in the most holy place inside that tent. And so you would come to the altar and you would bring your sacrifice and your sins would be atoned for. And that would happen day after day and year after year and millennium. And they would continue to sacrifice these for atonement, for sins. But you, as the Israelite, that was all you could do. You couldn't go any further. You were at the altar, and then you had a high priest with you, or you had a priest with you that was helping you with the sacrifice. And that priest, he could turn around and go to that basin of water, and he could wash. Himself and ceremonial washing so that he could go into the actual tent there. And the outside part of the tent was called the holy place. Not the most holy place, but the holy place. And they could go in there. But then you'll see just past that most holy place, another curtain that would be right before the most holy place. And not all of the priests could go in there, and they definitely couldn't go in there every day. They actually was one high priest that could go into the most holy place one time a year. And he would have to bring a bowl of blood to sacrifice that was from a spotless lamb with him into the most holy place to atone for his unintentional sins, the sins that maybe he didn't even know about, but he had to make sure that he did that, and it was all the unintentional sins of the people as well, one time a year. Just in case we didn't do it right out there, we're gonna do it again one time a year to cover all of it. But if he didn't do the process right going into it, he was gonna get struck dead. They even put a rope out on his ankle so that if he did it wrong and he was struck dead, they could pull him out without them going in and having to die to get him. That's what the Jewish people knew. That's what the old covenant was like. And this is the context for the Hebrews and the kind of worship and relationship with God that these people were familiar with and understood. And then this is now the argument that we've been all steeped in Hebrews for the last couple months, that he's been waging with these people that had this old system that they were entrenched in, and they're like, and he's like, no, Jesus is better than all of that. This old way, this old covenant is now fulfilled in a better way through Jesus Christ, our high priest. Let's look at verse 19 again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence to enter the holy places. Put that in juxtaposition of what we just talked about. Do you think they had confidence to go into anywhere? I don't think so. And we've seen over the last several weeks that Jesus serves a better sanctuary. Remember back in chapter 9, where the tabernacle was a shadow or copies of the real thing. But Jesus now in chapter 9, verse 24 said, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Jesus goes into a better sanctuary, not one inside a tent, not one where the Ark of the Covenant lives in the most holy place, but in heaven where the presence of God is at all times. And so a better sanctuary. And then it's telling us that Jesus is a better sacrifice. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood is better than all of the other sacrifices that had been done year after year and day after day. He was better than all of them. His was once and for all. Remember last week in verse 10 of chapter 10? And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Not over and over and over these lambs being slaughtered for your sin anymore. It's, nope, away with that. Once and for all, Jesus Christ is a better sacrifice. His blood speaks a better word than all of the other. And then we see in verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us. See, Jesus mediates a better covenant, okay? This new and living way, this old covenant way of relating to God, it is gone. We don't have to do that anymore. In it, we have a new way to God through Jesus. Back in chapter 8, verse 13, we saw, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one, Jesus makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So Jesus serves in a better sanctuary in heaven. He is a better sacrifice than all of those lambs once and for all. And he mediates a better covenant, a new and living way. And then we see back in chapter 10, verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus is the great high priest. He's not like the original high priest that could go into the Holy of Holies and had to go through that curtain. Jesus became the way through that curtain. He opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. You see, Jesus, when he died on the cross, remember back in the Gospels, or maybe you don't know this, but it's really cool if you don't. When Jesus died, the curtain that was in the temple in Jerusalem in that day, the curtain was torn in two when Jesus died. And so there was no longer a need to go through anything else or anyone else to get access to God. It was done through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, his death, his flesh, as it's saying here in verse 20. And for these Jewish believers, this is a radical, radical new way. Confidence to enter? Are you kidding me? If you were a Jewish person, you were thinking, I couldn't even get in the door before this. And now you're telling me that I can enter the presence of God through Jesus? Yeah. And this is awesome. And it is. And yet the Jewish people of that day were fighting the temptation to go back to that and to look at other ways other than through Jesus and him alone. And you and I aren't any different from the Jews of that day. There are all sorts of factors going on outside of this room that are telling you that there's a bunch of ways to God. No. And so Hebrews is for us too. It's a strong call to look to Jesus as the only way to God. And I can't go much further without saying, have you done that? Have you gone through Jesus to God? If If you haven't this morning, I want to call you to that. If you don't know how, there'll be a pastor or an elder down front at the end of the service. Come find out how to believe in Jesus and accept that wonderful gift that he has given. But if you have, here's what the passage now calls us or invites us to do now with all this information. And all the doers in the room are like, oh, finally, I can do something now. I don't just have to think about this thing and understand it. There's something to do. Let's read verse 22 together. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, everything about the Old Testament and the Old Covenant made access to God difficult. It was distant, it was ritualistic, and it was hard because it was supposed to be, because it was make you long for something more that was coming. But now it's saying, draw near, let us draw near. This new covenant reality is amazing. The call for sinners to draw near to God through Jesus anytime, not just once, anytime and all the time. God desires relationship with you, and he's calling for you to draw near through Jesus. And James 4:8 tells us if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And this is saying, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Draw near with full assurance, not with reservation, not scared of what might happen, not worried that you've followed all the right procedures and all the right rules, or you've done the right. Just an invitation through the blood of Jesus. Come. Be with my Father. I've done everything for you. Come by faith in me. The object of your faith being Jesus' righteousness. And by faith, you are clean. Good verse 22 again. With a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. By faith in Jesus, you are clean. Like Romans said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your conscience is clean. Your bodies are washed with pure water. There's no part of you anymore that is stained with sin. You are clothed in Christ's righteousness, like it says in Philippians 3:9, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or the old covenant, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's talking a lot here about being clean and sprinkled clean. And the Jewish people had many ceremonial washings that they had to keep up with so that they could be made clean. But Jesus was abolishing all of that, saying, you are made clean through faith in me. Believer, there is nothing that you have done, and there is nothing that you can do that Jesus hasn't already made clean. His work was totally sufficient, and so you don't have to do anything, and there's nothing that will stop you from drawing near to God, because he draws near to you through Jesus. And so the invitation is to draw near. It's an amazing gift that we have as new covenant believers, and the God of the universe desires relationship with you and me, and so often we settle, don't we? We don't access this. We go about our lives without even thinking about spending time with God. Jesus paid the penalty so that you could all the time, anytime, come to him. And God's inviting you to draw near. Well, let's look at verse 23. Not only draw near, but let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast. What is he saying here when he's saying hold fast? It's not talking about white knuckle holding. It's not talking about holding on to the edge of a cliff with all of your might and holding on to Jesus in that way. That's not actually what it's saying. It's saying hold fast. There are several nautical terms, okay, boating. There's several nautical terms in the book of Hebrews. And we read one earlier in Hebrews 6 where it said, we have this as a steadfast anchor for the soul. We have Jesus as an anchor for our souls. And this is a nautical nod as well. And it's hold fast your heading. Picture a captain of a ship using maybe the North Star to navigate his way to his destination, to his home. If he swerves off the path just a little bit, he'll end up shipwrecked or on some rocks. But if the heading is fixed on an unmovable object that you can trust in and you can follow, and you can follow it all the way home. That's what it's saying here about Jesus. Jesus is that unwavering, faithful one. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Jesus is the unwavering, faithful one that has promised you that he will bring you home. Look to him. Fix your gaze on the hope of the gospel. Saturate yourself in his word to know him more so that you can look to Jesus in all things, in everything, at all times. Because you can trust in him and his faithfulness. Right, the writer of Hebrews was speaking to a people that were being tempted by the old covenant system of rules and regulations and rituals and legalism, and to look to those things as the way to God. And the writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, no, eyes straight forward on Jesus. Don't stray. Brings to mind when I read, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. It reminds me of Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our hope and our salvation is secure in the faithful promises of Jesus. And Jesus is our great high priest. He allows relationship with a holy God, and he invites you to draw near and to hold fast your heading. And now what else are we supposed to do with this wonderful truth of Christ's high priesthood? Let's look in verses 24 and 25. Stir up. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And what are these verses encouraging us towards? Well, let's keep with this nautical theme a little bit and talk a little bit about water. Let's talk a little bit about stagnant water versus active water. There's a big difference between your retention pond in your neighborhood than a rushing river running by. What happens when water is still and stagnant for a long period of time? It gets nasty, right? Like it breeds bacteria and microorganisms, and then it starts to get this film over the top of the water, and then it starts to stink, right? It smells awful. I think it's a picture of what happens to us as well when we aren't on mission for Jesus, when we can grow stagnant And bad things can fester in our hearts, and we can start to grow selfish and look inward and become consumeristic. And honestly, all of us, if we're left to ourselves, we'll all do this. We'll all just sit still and grow stagnant. And this verse is saying, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We need brothers and sisters to jump in and stir us up out of stagnation and into activity. And what are these activities that's calling us to? It's calling us to love and good works, good deeds. Wait, what? Where's the program? Where's the holy huddle so I can learn more and stay comfortable? Where's the... No. Nope. Go love well and do good where you live. It's not complicated. And honestly, it doesn't sound real great in a 90-day plan to conquer the world for Jesus, but it's exactly what each one of us is called to do. See, our conversations with one another should be stirring the water, the stagnation in our lives. It should be stirring the pot and calling us to love. Love should result from our interactions with one another. Love for your family, love for your spouse, love for your kids, love for your neighbor, love for your enemies, love for your coworkers. Have you ever thought, what is it like to be on the other side of me? Does it feel like love? It doesn't always on the other side of me, I can tell you that. We can do better, and we can call one another to more. The love of Christ compels us. But it's not just love well, but do good. Good works. What does doing good look like in your sphere? It should be a question you're asking yourself, and it should be a question we're asking one another regularly. What would it look like to do good in this moment? Maybe it's doing your job excellently. Maybe it's being a good neighbor and helping when you see a need. Maybe it's being the best student you can possibly be and looking out for other students that may be being picked on or downcast. Whatever it is, we should be stirring up each other towards that type of thinking and doing and loving. And I love what it says in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And those kinds of conversations are encouraging conversations. When we call one another up and out to love and good works, man, you can walk away from a conversation like that encouraged, but sometimes we stir each other up in other ways that aren't so encouraging. Sometimes we stir one another up to complain. Sometimes we stir one another up in gossip about somebody else that we want to say something negative about so that we feel better about ourselves. Sometimes we stir one another up just in tearing things down or others down. Those kinds of conversations, they creep into our lives and they crowd out our ability to stir up one another because we're so busy tearing one another down. I also love in verse 25 where it says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. We can do none of this well if we isolate ourselves. The Christian life is a team sport. And I'm by nature an introvert. And my favorite sport is golf, which I play by myself on Mondays, alone. And yet, God calls me into community, and he calls you into community as well, no matter what your temperament is or your preferences are. We need each other. We don't see ourselves well. Each of us has spiritual blind spots and spiritual amnesia that, left alone to ourselves, we will grow stagnant. And it takes others stirring up the stagnation, stirring us up to carefully consider how to stir each other up and how we can stir one another to love and good works. Here at Radiant, one of the most intentional ways we've chosen to stir up one another is our small groups. I remember back 17 years ago when we started talking about small groups, and I'd never really been a part of one before. And I was thinking, wow, that sounds intrusive and unnecessary. Boy, was I ever wrong. I've been on the receiving end of so much spiritual encouragement. I've been pushed in my thinking. I've been pushed in my actions. And I've had more direct opportunities with others to do the exact same thing. So I would encourage you today to consider, how are you involved in stirring up? Are you giving others opportunities to stir up things in you? And what are you stirring up to? Is it love and good works? Is it resulting in people being on mission for Jesus? Or is it stirring them up to something else entirely? In the end of verse 25, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's it saying when it's saying the day? Well, it's saying exactly what we sang about just a few minutes ago about Jesus' return. Jesus is coming back. Every day, the day is drawing nearer and nearer to Christ's return. Do you believe that? Is that something that you've ever even contemplated? It should be something that is affecting your decisions. It should be something that is affecting our actions. Christ's return should be affecting our passions. It should be informing our demeanors. It should be combating our anxiety. It should be guiding our relationships towards encouragement. And it should be infusing us with hope and joy. And it should cause us to erupt in worship. So I love this passage, what it reminds us of and what it calls us to. And Radiant, I think it's calling us to draw near to our God, to hold fast our heading and to stir up one another towards love and good deeds, and ultimately to look to Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a few minutes. Maybe close your eyes and spend a little bit of time praying to the Lord for the next few moments. And I got just a few things I want you to think about. When we think of drawing near and holding fast and stirring up, usually in each of us, there's one or two of those things that are natural. That's something that we love. And it's like, man, I love spending time with Jesus. Or maybe you're like, man, it's hard for me to spend time with Jesus. Because there's usually one or two of these things that maybe isn't super easy for you. And maybe it's stirring up others. Maybe it's allowing yourself to be in contact with others in such a way so that you can be stirred up to love and good works. Or maybe you do stir up people, but totally in the wrong places. Whatever it is, whichever one of those three things that maybe the Spirit of God is impressing upon your heart right now that needs some work, that needs some growth, that needs a recognition of, God, I'm not where I should be, but through your grace, I would love to do better and do more and grow in this. I want you to spend the next few minutes just saying that to the Lord, identifying what the area is and asking the Lord to do a work in your heart and in your actions this week.